Jesus, the Holy One, God's own begotten Son. Worship Him and let His praises ring. He raised the crippled man, made him to walk again. Voices once silent now can sing. When He says, peace be still, winds must obey His will. He speaks and blinded eyes can see. But greater than all of these is a sinner down on his knees. Salvation is a miracle to me.
Salvation
is a miracle to me. All heaven cheers when one lost sinner is set free. He came to die that we might live, and the life He gives we live abundantly. I know He fed the crowd with just a loaf of bread, walked upon the sea and even raised the dead. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me.
I find the joy complete as I spread the gospel seed, and often this miracle I see.
When a lost soul hears Jesus saves and humbly bows his head to pray, salvation is a miracle to me.
Salvation
is a miracle to me. All heaven cheers when one lost sinner is set free. He came to die that we might live, and the life He gives we live abundantly. I know He fed the crowd with just a loaf of bread, walked upon the sea and even raised the dead. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. Is a miracle to me. All heaven cheers when one lost sinner is set free. He came to die that we might live, and the life He gives we live abundantly. I know He fed the crowd with just a loaf of bread, walked upon the sea and even raised the dead. This world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me. But of all the signs and wonders this world will ever see, salvation is a miracle to me.
Thank you, men. That was a blessing, and it's good to have as our guest speaker this morning, Evangelist Jim Brown. Jim Brown is one of these poor, unfortunate men that was raised up as a boy in a preacher's home. I am so sick of people saying that all that they've suffered because they are raised up in a preacher's home. Well, it's a blessing, and it didn't affect him except in good ways. And we're grateful for his faithfulness to the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Muse. Something about the front rows this morning putting people to sleep. And I'm not going to preach up here sleeping people. And I'm not going to have guests to do so. Had one go to sleep on me in Sunday school and even snored. I told him I can put up with some sleeping, but I'm not going to put up with snoring. It is a joy to have our friend, Evangelist Jim Brown, as our guest speaker. He and Dr. House will be preaching each evening throughout our stewardship conference. And I don't want to take any more of his time. I want to welcome he and his wife, Pat. Thank you for coming. God bless you, my friend and dear lady. And Brother Brown, thank you, sir, for being here.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. I'm glad to be here this morning. Amen. And I apologize. I didn't mean to snore. I knew I was tired, but I did the best I could. That's all I can tell you. Amen. Maybe the preacher wasn't too excited. I don't know. If you've got a Bible, go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, let me say I pastored for 20-some-odd years, and I know about conferences and things like that. And so, and Dr. House is very appropriate. So if I take too long, he'll cut some out. Amen. So you don't have to worry about it. You come tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and we'll do our best to get you out at a decent hour and let your kids get ready for school and all the rest of it. But I'm thrilled to be here. Boy, the place, last time we came in our motorhome and had some problems, and it's in the shop now. It's been there for a little while. I've been just got back from India and the Philippines. In fact, I'll tell you a little about that tonight, the Lord willing. Have a little bit more time. Had a wonderful trip. Had over 1,200 people professing faith in Christ during that month. And so y'all try not to be so thrilled about that. Y'all have 1,200 saved here every month, do you? And you so, okay, well, amen. It's exciting, amen. 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, I preached in an open air, didn't have any walls, just had open air tabernacle. They had over 1,000 people there. About half of them had a place to sit down. The others stood up the entire program. I'm talking about the entire program. Lasted 2.5 hours. They stood up that entire program. When we gave the invitation that morning, 386 people got saved. Now, that's pretty wonderful, amen. And so we'll tell you a little about some of that a little bit later. We're in the book of 1 Chronicles this morning, 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm not going to read a great length of scripture, but if you're able to, stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. It is David's last address to the Israelite people. He has come to the end of his life, the end of his ministry. His son is about to take the throne, and David is trying to raise money. Now, the reason he's trying to raise money is because God would not let him build a house for God. He wanted to build a house for God. God wouldn't let him. And you see something about the heart of David, because most of us, forgive me, but if we can't do what we want to do, we won't do anything. Smile here. We won't know it's you. Amen. I said, if we don't get to do what we want to do, we don't do anything. David was not allowed to build the house for God, but his son was. And David said, well, maybe I can't build it, but I at least can raise the money. And so David went into a fundraising program with the people. And the first thing he does, I'm going to, for sake of time, I'm going to start with verse 2. But he begins by telling them about what he's doing. You know, all leadership that's good leadership begins by telling you what God wants them to do. You need to be afraid of these folks that know what you wanted, what they want you to do, but they're not doing anything. Amen. And so David begins in verse 2, now I've prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection, that's his love, he loved it, to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses with all, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And then David asked a question, the latter part of verse 5, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of silver 10,000 talents of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now, this was a very successful financial endeavor. David set about to raise the money for Solomon to build the house for God, and you listened as I read, and you see how the people responded. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I think for us to understand that, we have to go back and look at some responsibility. You know, I believe the greatest truth that I've ever learned outside of salvation by grace is the truth of stewardship. Because the truth of stewardship encompasses all of life. Preacher read in Psalms chapter 1 this morning and talked about prosperity. He didn't talk about it much, but the Lord did, and promised that he would prosper whatever you did. Whatever you did. Now, I don't know about you, but I like God's blessing, amen. I mean, I enjoy God blessing what I'm trying to do. And God has promised all through his word a prosperity and a blessing. Well, the Bible says the faithful man shall abound with blessing. Doesn't say the intelligent man. Some of you need to be excited here. It doesn't say the good-looking man. It just says the faithful man. Well, all of us can be faithful, can't we? So I hope we can get it this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Bless your people today. Lord, I thank you. What an honor it is to stand behind this pulpit where preachers have stood and this pastor stood so many times. And Lord, for people that love you and people that have certainly learned through these years the principles of stewardship, and yet, Lord, there's always, I know everybody, I guess, is a little bit like me, no matter how many years I've lived by faith, it seems like there's always some question that comes up or some doubt in my heart or some problem that comes and I don't maybe do as I should. And so I pray you'd help. Lord, I pray this week would be a refreshing, an encouraging, exciting time for your people. Now, God, we ask you to bless today. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated if you would. I'd call your attention just briefly this morning, and we'll look at some different things tonight and through the week, but just briefly this morning, look at that question that is asked in the latter part of verse number 5, where he said, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" You know, there's so many times that God asks things like that. I think of Psalms 116. Preacher was in Psalms this morning, Sunday school. And I think of Psalms 116 where the psalmist wrote and said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?" And you know, that's a good question, isn't it? I mean, here David looks out at a crowd of people that he's been their leader, he's been their king for all of these years, and he says to them, "Now this is what I'm doing. This is what God's laid on my heart. This is what God's burdened me about. And this is what we're trying to do as a nation." And then it's almost like he stepped down off the podium and into the crowd and said, "What about you, sir? Are you willing to do this? And ma'am, what about you? And you, sir? And what about you, ma'am?" I mean, he put it on a personal level. He said, "Who then is willing?" Can I tell you, a church like this is dangerous, because you can join a church like this and they have a good soul winning program and they have a good mission program and they have a good outreach program and they have good programs, and you can just kind of get lost. So it's not about what the church does. And boy, I love church. I love the corporate worship. I love the fact that we can come together. But did you know Christianity is a personal thing? Preacher's right. I was raised in a preacher's home and heard the word of God from the time I was a little child. But you know, when it came to the matter of salvation, did you know I had to get saved? The fact that my mother and father were saved, the fact that my father was a pastor, the fact that my mother was a soul winner and a Bible student didn't save me. I still had to deal with God individually. May I say to you this morning that every person has to stand before the Lord individually. I told my wife the other day, I said, "You know, the judgment seat of Christ." I said, "You think that's going to be private or public?" I said, "It's going to be bad enough that the Lord knows. It sure be bad if everybody else finds out." Now, maybe you don't think about things like that, but I hire all these guys, and I loved it. These folks, this barbershop quartet a while ago, they did pretty good. And they get up there and sing about heaven. I like that. And if I didn't know about the judgment seat of Christ, I could really get excited. But you know, when you get to thinking about the fact that we're all going to have to stand before him, and that's an individual thing, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, no one can get saved for someone else. And may I say it this way? No one can serve for someone else. Now, thank God that you have a church where there's many, many people involved. But may I tell you this? The fact that your church sends a lot of money to missions doesn't mean you send any money to missions. The fact that your church has a good soul winning program doesn't mean you tell anybody about Christ. See, this is an individual matter. When David asked the question, it was personal. He said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And so I wish there were a way that somehow we could put this thing where it really is, and that's in your lap. Okay, because see, God's going to hold you accountable. God's going to hold me accountable. God's going to hold each one of these men sitting on this platform accountable. Who then? See, if it's a personal thing, then you're going to have to deal with it, aren't you? Notice the next thing. Y'all not excited about this part. Who then is willing? Willing. Now that's pretty interesting word. My daddy used to say, son, if you get a man's want to fixed, you got him. Because, see, people do what they want to do. Amen. I was in South Louisiana back a few weeks ago, and we were fishing for redfish and specks and that kind of thing. And, I mean, it was so hot. I mean, sweat just dripping off of us. And we pulled into the dock, and the guy said, man, it's hot. And I said, it's terrible. And he says, too hot to work. I said, oh, yeah. I said, I wouldn't want to work in this at all. I said, but fishing's a different story. Now you know what we do? We do what we want to do. Amen. This is not deep. This is not profound. It's just simple. I said, we do what we want to do. And the truth is, when God asked this question through David, he said, who then is willing? Now, may I say that about half of the thing is taken care of if you're willing. Amen. Do you know what a lot of people say? Well, preacher, I'll tell you what I would do if I had. No, I'm sorry. But if you had, you'd be just as sorry as you are now. Okay? I mean, forgive me, but if you won't use what you have now, you wouldn't use it if you had more. See, because God always starts with what we have. God always begins where we are. Now, thank God that there's all the wonderful things of miracles and God providing. But, you know, I used to hear all that stuff and when Pat and I were young and just starting out and, boy, these preachers would get up and preach at these conferences and about how, boy, you know, you do this for God and you race each other to the mailbox and you got money in the mail. And I'm telling you, we did what God wanted us to do. I promise we did. And all our mailbox ever got was bills. I mean, there wasn't any money came in the mailbox. Matter of fact, after about 3 months of it, I really considered being the mailbox bomber early, amen, just blowing ours up, I mean, because it wasn't a good thing. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, okay? For about 38 years, I've been trying seriously to serve God and to live by faith, and God has never, ever, ever let me down. But can I tell you, sometimes I've thought he did. Now, don't act surprised. I said, sometimes I've thought he did. Sometimes I've thought something ought to come through that didn't come through. Sometimes the timing wasn't exactly what I planned for it to be. Come on. But can I tell you, God's always on time. And God always knows best. Now, do I understand that? No, I don't, but I still believe it. And so what you and I need to do is we need to be willing. See, if you're willing, God will make a way. Amen. I hear people praying. They say, well, bless those that can give and bless those that can't give. Well, everybody can give. Amen. I said, everybody can give. Now, you may not have what somebody else has, but everybody can give. Because all of us have been blessed. And so the Bible says here, who then is willing, notice the next thing, to consecrate. Now, that word consecrate is a tough word. That's a word like dedicate. Or, boy, I hate to use it because I know where I am, but it's a word like separate. Boy, that word's fallen on hard times among independent fundamental Baptists, hasn't it? Did you know 38 years ago, almost 38 years ago, that woman sitting over there separated herself unto me. And I separated myself unto her. Come on. And can I tell you, it hadn't been bad. Somebody asked me how long we'd been married. I said, well, happily married, about 33 years. Now, you sit there and look like that if you want to, but if you're married to a woman and you're a man, now if you're not married to a woman and you're a man, God bless you. If you married to a woman If you married a woman, then you know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? Thank God. You remember when you got married, it was for better or worse? Come on. Some days it's better, some days it's worse. Amen. The good thing is, if it's bad today, cheer up. It'll get better. Now, some of you it won't. It'll get worse. Amen. That's just the way it is. But the truth is, that's the way life is. Okay, God didn't promise us that everything was always, we were always going to be on a mountaintop. I always worry about these people that are so spiritual, that they always do the right thing. You ever worry about them? No? Man, I do. I mean, you ever hear them tell their stories? Everybody they witness to, they win to Christ. And I'm thinking, God help, what happened to me? You know what I mean? I run into some that just won't get saved. You ever find anything like that? I run into some don't want to do what's right. But you know, the truth is, the Bible says we are supposed to be willing to consecrate. That means to come apart from. That means to separate. That means to dedicate. Now, there are some things in this building that have been dedicated to God. That's a beautiful piano. I don't know who made it, but I'll guarantee you it's not the only one that company made. That company made thousands of pianos like that, and probably some of them are in some universities, in some institutes, educational institutes. There may be some of them in a casino somewhere. Maybe some of them in a bar somewhere. Come on. Now, it's a wonderful piano, and it does a good job, and the folks who play it do a wonderful job. Now, that piano will probably never have, well, I'll just go a little further. That piano will never have whiskey spilled on it, okay? Is that right? That piano will never have beer spilled on it. That piano will never have anybody in some slinky nightgown sit down and play. Well, it may have a little boogie-woogie sometime, but other than that, it'll no, none of that, okay. Now, so this is really a good piano, right? Come on. No. It's not about the piano. There's a piano just like that in a casino somewhere that'll have all that stuff done to it. So it doesn't have anything to do with the piano. You know what Christians get to thinking sometimes? Sometimes when we do the reasonable thing, you know what the reasonable thing is? That's separate unto God. Sometimes when we do the reasonable thing, we think we've arrived. I was down in Valverde, Texas back several years ago, and Howard Hall got up and preached a whole message on women's dress. Now, I don't tell you, you can preach on homosexuals, you can preach on politics, everything on the sun, but if you say anything about women's dress, you made two-thirds of the crowd mad right then. I mean, I made some of you mad just by mentioning it. I didn't say nothing about it, and you're already mad. Well, he preached a whole message. I mean, his whole message, I couldn't believe it, was on women's dress. And so I was preaching next, and so between the sessions, I went to the men's room, and when I walked in the men's room, there was no boy in there, and I don't think he was really all there, but he was excited. And he was standing there, and he was breathing hard and hitting his fist in his hand and going, whoo. And when I walked in, he said, I ain't never heard anybody preach like that. That's the hardest preaching I ever heard in my life. He said, man, that guy's a preacher. And I stood there and looked at him. I said, you think that's hard preaching? He said, man, that's the hardest preaching I ever heard. He said, you ain't never heard anybody preach harder than that. I said, I have too. He said, have not. I knew how you played. I said, have too. He said, you ain't never heard anybody preach that hard. I said, look here. I said, I can preach that hard standing right here in this bathroom next to this urinal. He said, do it. I said, okay, love your enemy. Do you know to dress right, all you got to do is get up and put on the right clothes? Try getting your heart right. I said, try getting your heart right. God bless you, friend. It's our reasonable service to be consecrated unto God, but you start trying to affect this heart. And may I tell you that everything in the Christian life is a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of what we do, it's a matter of what we are. And until we deal with what we are, then nothing else is going to change. That's why David asked the question, who then is willing to consecrate? Notice the next thought. He said his service. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me everybody's got a different service. Did you read about this? Some had gold, some had silver. Did you notice most had iron? Did you notice a few folks had precious stones? Can I tell you, everybody can't do the same thing? I guarantee you we can get four other people up here and nobody will enjoy it. Amen. Now, don't look at me like that. Those guys harmonized. Those guys had worked on that thing, and it was good. But can I tell you, there's four other people sitting here that if we chose you to get up here, and one of them's probably sitting right down there. That's what I thought. Amen. And we get about four of us up here, it wouldn't be too good. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't use us. It just means we can't be used that way. I tell you what, I know some people you put on that piano and you got a problem. Did you notice everyone in the auditorium was not in the choir this morning? Come on. Everybody doesn't have the same talent, do they? Everybody doesn't have the same ability, do they? All of us have been gifted, but all of us have not been gifted in the same way. And the Bible says, who then is willing to consecrate his service? Now, somebody's service is to do one thing, and somebody else's service is to do something else. Some of you, it's pretty easy for you to make money. Well, I didn't get any help on that, but it doesn't matter. I said, some of you, it's pretty easy for you to make money. Some of you, it's pretty easy for you to sing. Some of you, it's pretty easy for you to teach a lesson. Some of you are very, very gifted in playing instruments, and some of you are gifted with flowers and abilities to make things look pretty, and some of you know how to do this, and some know how to do that. But every one of us are supposed to use what God has given us for his honor and for his glory. And that includes making money. Amen. Now, some of you, I don't mean this unkind, but you're not gifted to make money. You say, how you know? Because the Bible says the poor you'll have with you always. Amen. So some of us are not ever going to have necessarily what someone else has. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that this lady that can play the piano, or the person who plays the organ, or the guys who sing, or the ladies who sing, do you think God gifted them for that just so they could enjoy it? No, they're supposed to use that for his glory, aren't they? So if they quit using it for his glory, we say, they got backslid. You ever notice she ain't singing anymore? Must be backslid. You notice he's not with the group anymore. She quit the choir. Must be backslid. So God gave you the ability to make money, and you're not doing it and not using it for God. So what are you? Well, you hadn't slid forward, friend. Amen. I said you're backslid. See, the Bible is very, very clear that all of us are to give what we have unto the Lord. Bible says it. We talked about it, I don't know, whenever it was, I was here in February for the mission conference now, that they were to bring what they had to Jesus. And before God can use it, we have to bring it to him. And so here David asked the people, who then is willing to consecrate his service? Notice the next thought. This day. This day. Now, most of you that are here on Sunday morning have already dealt with being a dope addict, and you don't plan on doing that. And most of you are not planning on going out of here and committing adultery and fornication. Most of you don't want to be drunks. You've already dealt with those things. But the key is, do you want to really do what God wants you to do? Now, I know you don't want to be a heathen. I know you don't want to be a reprobate. I know you don't want to be immoral. I know you don't want to be a dope addict or a drunk. But do you really want to do what God wants you to do? See, that's what stewardship is. Stewardship is you dealing with what God wants in your life. Now, God's not willing that anybody go to hell, but people do go to hell. Even though God's not willing that people go to hell. And did you know God wants his people? God has a plan for his people as far as them living the Christian life. And forgive me, please don't be offended by this, but some of you are satisfied because it's not bad. Do you know the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? You say, boy, that was terrible. Well, they didn't think it's so bad. They had manna that fell every day, water that followed them around, clothes that didn't wear out. Come on. It didn't look like they were under the judgment of God. They just weren't where God wanted them to be. You say, well, but God was judging them. No, you misunderstand. God was still providing for them. Now let's see, hasn't God provided for most of us? Let's see, we've been provided with eternal life, haven't we? We've been provided with everlasting life, haven't we? We've been provided with abundant life, haven't we? Come on. So are you in the will of God? Now, I don't know whether you are or not, But don't say that, you know, because God's not judging you, well, then you must be okay. Man, it's kind of dumb. A missionary got up one time at a camp meeting I was preaching at, and oh boy, bless his heart. I mean, I don't know if he's dumb as a rock or just acted like it. He got up and he said, I was working a steel mill, and he said, I told God if he wanted me to be a missionary, he'd have to knock me in the head with something. He said, when I woke up, I was in the hospital. My son, who was about 15 years old, said to me, said, Dad, what's the matter with that guy? Said, why is he an idiot? Said, why did he tell God to hit him in the head? Said, he ought to said, God, if you want me to be a missionary, just give me $1 million, I'll know it. I said, I don't know, son. He just wanted to get hit in the head, I guess. You know, sometimes we get there, don't we? I mean, forgive me, but sometimes it takes the bad. Preacher said this morning in Sunday school, he said, boy, I wish I could tell you that I read the Psalms when things are good. And he said, sometimes I do, but I run to them when it's bad. And isn't that the way we are? Sure it is. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day? May I tell you this? It doesn't matter if you're young or old or got kids or hadn't got kids or married or single. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, where you came from. Then God wants you to be saved today, and God wants you to serve him today. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day? Let's finish it up. Unto the Lord. Now, I like you, preacher, and I appreciate him, and I like all the years that God's used him and all that. But can I tell you this? If you're just here at Trinity because of Brother Smith, there may come a day when you go somewhere else. Because I've been around him enough to know he could annoy you. Now, why the hell do they know that? I don't understand. Now, well, you're looking all pious. I suppose you do everything right. I'll bet you a dollar you annoy him. What do you think? Sure you do. Sure you do. You know why we're supposed to serve? We're supposed to serve because of the one that died for us. We don't do it for each other. I don't mean this unkind, but I got in from India about, this Wednesday will be 2 weeks ago. I got in on one day. I guess the next day we left, went to Kansas. We're out there in a meeting, got in from there on Thursday and found out that our basement had flooded. We had 4 feet of water. And I threw away all kinds of books and things. I mean, that's what I spent my day Friday doing. I meant to spend my day Friday resting and getting ready to come down here and start the meeting, and I spent my day cleaning out that basement. Now, y'all don't look like you care, so it doesn't matter, but that's still the way I spent my Friday. And it wasn't much fun. And got up yesterday and drove down here and was tired. And then got hollered at because I went to sleep this morning. But anyway, Not really. Now, I don't mean it unkind, but I don't love you folks enough to live like that. I've probably told you the story, but I love it. Hudson Taylor had spent his life in China, had discarded his Western clothes, wore the queue down his back, dressed like a Chinaman, had buried 2 wives, several children in China. And when his ministry was at an end and he'd gone back to his country, they interviewed him and said, Mr. Taylor, you must have really, 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 really loved the Chinese people to have given your life for those Chinese people. And as tears ran down his face, Hudson Taylor looked at that reporter and said, I love the Chinese people, but I didn't do it for the Chinese people. I did it for the one that hung on a cross. I did it for the one that died in my place. May I tell you this morning, stewardship's not about the church needing money. Stewardship's not even about evangelizing the world. And boy, how important those things are. But stewardship is a love matter. Amen. I said it's a love matter. Amen. And we do what we do because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. Amen. Now, I'm through preaching, but there's 2 things you need to be sure of. Number one, you need to know that you're saved. You need to know that you're born again. You do not need to die and go to hell when God has provided a way for you to be saved. Do not turn your back on Jesus Christ. Accept his grace, accept his mercy. And then secondly, if you're a child of God, then give yourself to him so that he can use you in a wonderful way. Now I'm going to ask a couple of questions. and then we'll be through. Let's bow our heads, if you don't mind, with me. I wonder this morning, I know where I am. I know I'm in a good church. I understand all that. But I also know that there are a lot of people that do not know for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven.